This morning's reading is from Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Can be found in your church Bibles on page 869. Page 869, Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of those 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's really, really good to be here today. Thank you so much for having me. I'm here to acknowledge and to celebrate the partnership between St. Botolph's here and Compassion, and the amazing contribution you're making to this ministry through your prayers, through your letters of support and encouragement, and through your financial support as well. So on behalf of Compassion, I would really like to sincerely thank you for everything that you're doing. But I'm also here because there is more work to do. Today, there are 385 million children living in poverty worldwide. In sub-Saharan Africa, where the problem is at its worst, 49% of all children are affected by this. So as we explore God's word today, this morning, I would like you also to consider whether God might be calling you to come alongside a child and release them from poverty, in Jesus' name. Firstly, I'd just like to share with you some insight into the impact that your sponsorships are having. You are changing the lives of 9 children, which is absolutely fantastic. It's spread across 9 different countries worldwide, so your impact is truly global. From Ghana to Guatemala, you are having a tremendous effect on these children's lives. You are changing their lives, you are transforming their lives, and in some cases, as I've seen in my time in the field, you are saving people's lives as well. It's absolutely brilliant. Thank you. I talked a minute ago about letter writing, and I mentioned it on the app. We've done studies that show that children who receive just 2 letters a year, it has a tremendous impact on their well-being. So it's fantastic to see the healthy interchange of correspondence between you and your children. So please do keep that up. It does make a massive difference. Currently, we've got 3 girls and 6 boys. We've got some profiles of some children here today that are awaiting sponsorship. So if anybody wants to even up those numbers and get a few more girls sponsored, then please do come and see me afterwards. Just in terms of numbers and what the partnership looks like, a compassion project is run through a local church. So every Saturday, the children get to come and spend the full day in the church. They are fed nutritious food. They're able to play in a safe and secure environment. They have their medical needs taken care of. And they're also given the opportunity to learn about Jesus as well. The money and the financial support that you give also enables the children to go to school. In many of the countries and the communities we work in, schooling is not free. It needs to be paid for, and that's what the sponsorship money goes towards, to ensure that they can stay in school, they can have uniforms and equipment that they need, so that they can stay in education as long as they need to. Financially, this church has contributed in the last year nearly £4,000 towards our work, which is absolutely brilliant. And these are your children here. As I said earlier, if you can't see your child up here and you do sponsor a child, then do come and see me and we can get that sponsorship linked to the church. So thank you so much for everything you do. It does make an amazing difference. So we're just going to explore God's word, explore the story of the Good Samaritan. But before we do, I'd just like to tell you a little bit more about myself. I have the fantastic job of being able to work for Compassion, to be able to come and speak in churches like this one. And I've also been able to go and visit our work and see it firsthand, all delivered through a local church, in a community, by local people. And it is truly transformational what goes on. I also had the privilege when I visited Ghana of meeting the two children that we as a family sponsor. This is Kingsford and Eliza. And I was able to spend a really precious few hours with them, getting to know them, which really was an unforgettable time. My family, I'm married to Jez, and we have 3 children of our own. I have PJ, who's 11, Annie, who's 7, and Ada, who is 4. Me personally, I'm into my sports. I'm a football fan. I support the mighty Aston Villa. Less said about that, the better at the moment. I also like to keep fit. I play a bit of football. I also do a bit of running. And this year I've set myself the challenge of running a marathon for the first time. And I'm going, hopefully coronavirus notwithstanding, to Ibiza in about a month's time to take part in the Ibiza marathon. So I've been thinking quite a lot about goals recently and targets. Because they're good, aren't they? Goals keep us focused and motivated. And we're given lots of advice, aren't we, about the type of goals we should set. We're told we need to take on SMART goals. Does everyone know what SMART goals are? So this is specific, measurable, achievable, realistic and time-sensitive goals. We're also told to avoid distractions, aren't we? If we're focused on doing something, we're to block everything out, turn off your phone, don't get distracted and don't get swayed from what it is you are trying to do, what it is you are trying to achieve. And we're also told to plan. I read a book by Duncan Bannatyne, the Dragon's Den entrepreneur, and he said you should plan everything you're doing for the day, right down to putting it in your diaries to say, I'm going to do this at this time and how long it's going to take me, and doing it right down to eating your meals, to spending time with your family, to relaxing at the end of the day. But the trouble I found in kind of setting these goals and targets is the more that I focus in on them, the more kind of inward and selfish I become. And we get what I would refer to as tunnel vision, where we start to block out everything that's going on around us because we're so focused on ticking off everything on our to-do list for that day. But I think that that's quite a dangerous thing to do. So I'd like to just explore with you briefly this morning what might be going on in your peripheral vision. So if I hold my hands out like this and I fix my eyes towards the back of the room and I hold my fingers where I can't see them, but if I begin to move them in until they come into my field of view, actually I don't have to move them very far until I can see both of my fingers. And so, actually, on this side of the room, I can still see every single person when I'm focused on a very specific point in the back of the room. So there is an awful lot going on in my peripheral vision, which I think is dangerous if we begin to ignore what's going on around us. And I think that's a little bit about what Jesus was saying in the story of the Good Samaritan, that when an unexpected situation occurs, when something comes into our peripheral vision, that we stop and act like the Good Samaritan did and not like the priest and the Levite did. And I find this story of the Good Samaritan really fascinating because it involves something known as the bystander effect. And the bystander effect is when in an emergency situation, people choose sometimes not to intervene, and this is quite regular. And psychologists have studied this quite a lot over the last few decades. And there are a number of reasons why people choose not to intervene. But there's also a huge variance in how likely it is that we are to intervene. And that's depending on the circumstances, the prevailing circumstances of the time. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, there are three circumstances that make it quite interesting to highlight about the priest and the Levite. Firstly is, and probably quite obviously, the priest and the Levite were in a position of service. Surely some upstanding righteous men of the cloth would stop and help this poor guy. Secondly, they were the same demographic. Again, this might seem obvious, but it's really interesting to see what a difference this demographic makes. A study carried out outside Liverpool Street Station where a man dressed in scruffy clothes lay down on the floor outside the station and pretended to be seriously ill, and he had commuters passing him by, and he lay there for over 20 minutes before somebody came to his aid. Yet the very same man doing the very same thing in the very same place, the only difference being he put on a suit and was dressed like the commuters that were passing by, he received help in just 6 seconds. So demographically, if you see somebody that's similar to you, so the priest and the Levite were the same race and the same religion as the guy lying on the floor, it makes a huge difference. The third thing is that the priest and the Levite were both alone. Again, a study or an experiment in the 1970s revealed that people who are alone when they come across an emergency situation are 10 times more likely to assist somebody than if they're part of a group. So Jesus was really, really clever in the way that he chose these two characters in these stories, because if you were to choose anybody to come by at that moment in time, you would have chosen the priest and the Levite. But why didn't they stop? There's been lots of people who have suggested reasons why the priest and the Levite didn't stop over the years, and one of those people was Martin Luther King, and he talked about this in his last ever speech that he made the day before he was assassinated, and he proposed some ideas as to maybe why they didn't choose to stop. And he said that perhaps they were on their way to a church meeting, and of course we can't be late for church meetings, can we? Or maybe that because they were about to perform some ceremonial rituals, that touching a human body would have made them unclean. Or, this is my favourite one, they were part of the Jericho Road Improvement Association, and that they were on their way to a meeting to deal with the root cause of the issue rather than an individual symptom. But beside the fact that the Jews and the Samaritans were sworn enemies, we mustn't forget that the Samaritan had an agenda too. He was travelling somewhere too. And what he was doing may have been even more important than what the priest and the Levite were planning on doing. But Jesus teaches us that sometimes the unexpected and the unplanned things that come across our path are actually more important than our own agendas, than our own to-do lists. But Jesus didn't just talk about this in his parable. He lived it through his ministry. Here are a few examples. His first ever recorded miracle at the wedding of Cana, where he turned water into wine. You hear what he said? He said, "My hour has not yet come." He was at the wedding to enjoy himself and celebrate with everybody else. He wasn't there to perform miracles. The same with the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was leaving the city. He was finished. He was done. He was on his way out of there. But Bartimaeus called out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and he acted. And the feeding of the 5,000, one of the most amazing miracles in Scripture. What was it on Jesus' agenda? Well, it tells you, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." He wanted to go with his mates to somewhere quiet and relax. But he saw a need. He had compassion on the people and he acted. And in fact, when you read Scripture, the majority of Jesus' recorded miracles are where he was on his way somewhere else or in the middle of doing something else, and people came by and he always stopped and he always listened and he always acted. So what can we learn from this? We learn that we must love our neighbour, and our neighbour is anybody that we find that's in need. And that love is greater than any difference that there may be between us, between race or religion or anything else. And we also learn that that love supersedes our own plans and agendas, our own timescales, and our own convenience. So before we finish today, just want to propose a question to you. Who might be coming into your peripheral vision? It's unlikely that you're going to meet somebody that's been robbed and left for dead on the side of the road on the way home. It may happen, but it's unlikely. But there may be some homeless people in your community that you could come alongside, or perhaps those that are in financial difficulty, or maybe those that are lonely. You may have a neighbour that's on their own. Or what about that work colleague that's struggling? Could you come alongside them? Or perhaps there's a child living in poverty that's coming into your peripheral vision today. Now, as Christians, we sometimes can become overwhelmed with the compulsion to help and the sense of obligation. And the fact is that we can't help everybody all of the time. And I found this quote really helpful. It says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do." So I'm just going to show a video in a second. Unfortunately, we haven't got any sound, but there are subtitles. So we can you can follow along with the subtitles. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you taught us how to live. You taught us how to love our neighbour, and you lived it out every day in your ministry. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open, and as we go from this place today, we will be more aware of what's going on around us and have a heart for loving our neighbour as you showed us. In your name, amen.